Father, as we gather here this morning, open our hearts to your Spirit. Help us to hear your voice speaking into our hearts. Mold us into your image and empower us for the ministry and mission you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Now, ever since the fall of in the garden, the Lord has been on a mission to save humanity from destruction. Jesus carried on his mission when he came to this earth, spending his time setting people free from disease, sin, and demonic power. And then after Jesus' death, he commissioned the church to continue the mission to save the lost by making them his disciples. So today is World Mission Sunday. So it's a day that we set aside as a church to remember and pray for the mission that Jesus has given us, his people. Every disciple, everyone who calls himself a disciple of Jesus, has embraced his good news, the good news of his kingdom, and is now being transformed into a new creation. That's you and me. And to carry out the mission given to us, it means proclaiming the good news now available to all of humanity, including the personal stories of what Jesus has done for us. We have something very significant to proclaim to the world. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:4. And we are the means that God has chosen for that to take place. Billions of people worldwide have not heard the gospel. And while that is too much for any of us to grasp, all of us play a critical role in reaching those who stand outside the kingdom. And we're going to find out more about this today as we turn to our Bibles today to Romans chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 17, but we'll actually look at some other verses besides that. But Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 17. Now, in Romans 10, Paul is lamenting over his fellow Jews who have rejected the gospel, even though he is the fulfillment of the teachings given to them by Moses. Their day of salvation will come, Paul will later say. But in the meantime, the Lord will show himself to those who did not ask for him, the Gentiles. And that's the time that we live in today. We live in the time where the Gentiles now have access to the gospel. Now, at the very end of this passage in verse 15, Paul writes, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." And he's quoting from Isaiah 52, when a herald announced good news of happiness and peace to the Israelites who had been plucked from their land and then sent into exile. And although they remained far from their homeland, their salvation was imminent because God reigns. He had not forgotten them. And Paul is similarly saying that the good news is here for us. The good news is now available. And while all human beings are born in bondage to sin because our ancestors rebelled against God and passed on that inclination to us, through his Son, Jesus Christ, we can now be reconciled to God and set free from sin and death. Now, a few weeks back, I suggested that a good summary of the biblical gospel is this, which I'm sure you've all memorized. God's plan foretold in the scriptures to defeat evil, sin, and death through the death and resurrection of Jesus and to extend the power and authority of his kingdom to his disciples. This gospel has not reached much of the world, not because it's too complex, not because it's too difficult. Indeed, Paul describes how easy it is to receive this gospel in faith. Look at verses 6 and 7. And Paul sets up a contrast between the righteousness from the law and the righteousness of faith. And his point is this, is that no one should despair that faith is only available to those who engage in great heroic acts or in keeping the whole law or in fetching the Messiah from some far off place. In contrast to the impossibility of gaining righteousness through doing the law, receiving the gospel is simply a matter of embracing the good news that God has already done everything. Everything has been done through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul summarizes the simplicity of receiving this gospel in verse 9 this way. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, this verb confess has a communal nuance to it. It doesn't merely mean in sort of an intellectual acknowledgement that something is true, but it's an identification of oneself with others who believe this truth. In other words, it's a communal thing. It's not just my individual choice, but it's a decision to unite with a people. And therefore, it's not important that certain words be said, but it's of throwing one's lot with others who share that same conviction. It's our identification as the church, as the body of Christ, as the one true revelation of Jesus. You know, one of the traditions that we Anglicans have is that every Sunday we stand and declare our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. This is not empty ritual. It is not empty ritual. But it's a picture of the communal belief that we share. As a church, we stand together believing these essential words. Moreover, at the very same time that we are declaring these words, churches around the world are declaring the very same thing. We are uniting with them. Furthermore, the same words have been declared by the church for more than 1,800 years. And thus, reciting the Nicene Creed, we are standing with the saints, past, present, and the future, who believe and hold on to these things. We're acknowledging that this is not just a me and you faith, but something that we share together as God's people. Despite the good news being offered by the gospel and the simplicity of receiving it, many have not heard the gospel of Jesus. Indeed, according to the Joshua Project, 42% of the world's population have never heard the gospel. And on top of that, there are those who've heard the gospel and have rejected it. Romans 10 opens with Paul's grief over the rejection of the gospel by his people. He shares in verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." And while the gospel had been shared in the synagogues around the Eastern Mediterranean, very few Jews believed it. Some violently opposed it. And surprisingly, the greatest success was among the Gentiles. Israel has stumbled over the Messiah. But Paul is hopeful that all is not lost. And therefore, he directed his prayers to their salvation. My heart's desire and my prayer to God is for them, is for their salvation. You know, political freedom would have been a great thing to pray for. Monetary blessing would have been nice too. Maybe physical health would be great too. But he knew the single most important thing that they could be prayed for them was for their salvation. And by salvation, Paul is speaking of the salvation from the outpouring of God's wrath. God's judgment is coming. And to be saved, sinful human beings can do nothing on their own. Salvation is a matter of embracing what God has already done through his Christ. Salvation is the single most important thing that we can pray for anyone. For anyone. Rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, the greatest need of every person is spiritual. Every human being must be reconciled with their God. And so don't give up on people that have been resistant. And Paul is a great example because he was praying for resistant people. But he did not give up on them, and neither should we. You know, here in Orange County, there are a wide variety of religious congregations. There are numerous churches. Some are small churches that meet in homes, and others are large mega churches. And while 46% of residents call themselves religious, at least 54% who have no religious affiliation. And all around us are people who don't know Jesus and who've never heard the gospel. And more likely, the younger they are, the less likely that they've heard the gospel. The number one thing all of us can do is pray. Pray for their salvation. Praying for the salvation, particularly of those that live in the neighborhoods where we live, and the members of our oikos. Remember, those are the people who are most closest to us, who have a connection with us, who don't know the Lord. Engaging in a regular practice of prayer walking will give us a heart for the lost in our neighborhoods. But it will also be sowing seeds for a future harvest. Soon we're going to begin prayer walking in the neighborhood where our new church building will be located. And when we do, I hope that all of you will join in, because the Lord intends for there to be a harvest. And you and I are a part of that, and all of us can pray. Now, understanding the eternal consequences of the gospel, Paul had a heart for the lost in the world. And we see this at the end of the passage when he lays out what is required for the gospel to reach the nations. In verse 14 to 15, Paul asks four questions, each beginning with the word how. They are inseparably linked, like links in a chain. And in the first question, he asks, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, the answer is obvious. No one can call on the name of the Lord until they believed in him, right? The phrase call on him is synonymous with saving faith. It's mentioned in verse 13 this way, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. To call upon Christ, you must know about Christ. You must know who he is. You must know why he came to our world. More than just know it, we must be persuaded by it. You must be convinced of it by the work of the Holy Spirit inside of your heart. Saving faith never takes place in an intellectual vacuum. You must believe it in your heart before you can call upon him for salvation. The second question that Paul will ask, stepping back, asking, well, how are they to believe of whom they have never heard? And again, the answer is they can't. No one can believe the gospel unless they hear the gospel. And so preceding believing, you must hear. Now, note he doesn't say this. How are they to believe in him in whom they have not read, but of whom they have not heard? And so the gospel primarily goes out preached to be heard, not read. You know, we like to give books away. Oh, he says it better than I say it. You know, this book, read this book. And so the person gets overwhelmed. They never read the book. But that's not the way faith is produced. Martin Luther, during the Reformation, once said that the church is not a penthouse, but it's a mouth house. In other words, it is not to be a reading club, though obviously we read our Bibles and we read books about the Bible. But faith is built by hearing the Word of God. The gospel is designed in the genius of God to be preached because there's an energy level and a depth of conviction and a relational component that comes when the Word of God is proclaimed in spoken words. As Paul writes in verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. People need to hear more, not less, to have faith. Don't give up on people. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Then Paul comes to his third question. And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? They can't. God has chosen to work through human means. You know, God could have written the gospel in the sky. God could have dropped gospel tracts from the clouds and said, hey, here's the gospel. He could have sent legion of angels to proclaim, now the gospel is this. But that's not how God has chosen to work. God has chosen instead to raise up fallible human beings. The power is in the message. The power is in the Holy Spirit, who is working through weak vessels like you and me. And guess what? The weaker that we are, the more that we realize how little we really can have in this thing, the more God can use us. It's like we're just conduits of what God is going to do through us. So we can just sit back and just allow the Holy Spirit to work through us in any given situation. Now, the word for preaching used here actually means to lift up the voice, to announce, to proclaim. And so it's like a town crier who goes throughout the streets of a town, lifting his voice so that everyone can hear. The word does not mean to share. It doesn't mean to talk. It means to announce or to proclaim. And so God intends to call his heralds before his throne of grace and give them his words to send them into the highways and the byways of this world and to commission them to go into all the world to proclaim the truth and his gospel. In the last question, Paul asks, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? Well, they can't preach with the hand of God upon them unless they have been sent. We need to ask this question because time is passing and souls are perishing and death is coming and eternity is looming and heaven and hell are waiting. There's no time to waste. And so whether you're young, whether you're old, whatever time you have left on this earth, as disciples of Jesus, you have a part in either running with the gospel yourself or in supporting somebody who's running with the gospel. But we've got to get the gospel out as fast as we can. Eternity hinges on the obedience of his disciples to go and to send more to the front lines. As we prepare for our upcoming move, it is critical that we have this missional kingdom perspective. God is not sending us to a building to be comfortable. In fact, it's good that this building isn't so comfortable. It's actually a good thing because he's showing us it's not about comfort, but it's about being sent into a mission field, where he expects us to preach the gospel to a world that desperately needs God more than ever. St. James, you have something critical to offer. Don't hold back. This is a great time in the history of this church. The world needs you. Your neighborhood needs you. Your Oikos needs you. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, as we just come this morning and we hear the gospel afresh, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, that Jesus Christ came to make us members of his kingdom and to empower us with his authority. Lord, if you've spoken to anyone here today and they've never really given their life to Jesus, never really believed, never really committed themselves to him, I just want to invite you now to just pray. Lord, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to give my life to serving him. And I trust that he is the one who can save me from my sins. For those of us who have accepted this gospel and call ourselves disciples of Jesus, help us to embrace the mission that we've been given. That we are here now to make disciples. And I pray that the Lord would just speak to you right now and just reveal how he might be calling you to carry out that mission in your life. Is there someone you need to be praying for? Is there someone you need to have lunch with? Is there someone you need to make an invitation to? Is there somebody you need to support? Lord, what may we all take seriously? The mission you've given us, and use our lives to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.